Good morning, everyone. Let's stand for a moment. We're going to warm up our voices together as we sing.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, you are the peace in my troubled sea.
Surprise this morning. My parents were supposed to drive up, and they sent me a picture from Renfrew, and you could almost not see their car. So I was, I wasn't good. My name is Jeremy. I am one of the pastors here and elder, and I want to welcome you this morning, in spite of the snow, to celebrate God and to ask questions and to journey together. There's not really many announcements this morning. The one thing that I would like to mention is just thank you to everybody who participated, who went, who were involved in last Saturday's event, Perspective, where we got together as community, in community, to talk about the future of this church and where this church is heading. The only other announcement to say is that Pastor Grant, Reverend Grant, will be back next week. He's away in Vancouver enjoying some time with his new grandbaby. And the last thing is, in your bulletins today, we're having some issues with visibility on the screen. So what I've done is I've put an insert in the bulletin that has some points from today's sermon, as well as the references to the verses that I'll be talking about. So feel free to follow along in that, or to take it home and to look up the verses afterwards, because it won't be on the screen behind us. But let me just start this morning by praying. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this new day. In spite of the snow, we thank you that we have breath, that we have life, that we have hope, because you are our lighthouse in a world that at times is confusing and challenging and scary. But we thank you for Jesus and for what he brings to our lives, and the light and the hope and the belonging that we find in him. And so I pray for this morning, I pray that you would help us to learn more about you, maybe to explore some questions that we are asking. I pray for each person in this room. I thank you that no one is here by accident. And we all come from different places with different thoughts and different backgrounds. But we know that you can speak this morning. And so we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our call to worship. The bulletin's going to be a little bit slightly disordered from what we've got there. But I'm going to read from Psalm 107 for the call to worship. And I'm going to paraphrase it slightly. I think you'll know where I'm paraphrasing it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he saved from the hands of their enemies. Those he gathered from the lands. From Orleans in the east, Canada in the west, from Gatineau in the north, and Barrhaven in the south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. But they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. Let's stand as we praise God together.
The psalm this morning is Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
We're going to continue our worship together by having the ushers come forward to receive the offering.
You might be thinking, oh dear, the pastor needs a chair. It's going to be a long sermon. But I haven't been feeling well, so I like to say it's better to sit down than fall down. So I'm excited to be here this morning. It's been a long time since I've had an opportunity to come and share with you. on a Sunday morning. And God has been busy, and there's been some things that have happened in our lives that I'm excited to share this morning. And it's going to be a bit of a mixed bag. It's going to be a bit of preaching and a bit of sharing our own story, because I know there's a lot of questions kicking around after it was announced that myself and my family will be leaving St. Paul's at the end of June. So that's kind of where we're headed this morning. But let me just start by praying. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this chance to be here, to be in this community, and to be talking about you. I thank you for reaching down and changing my life at 16 and doing things that I never thought possible. And I pray for each person here this morning that you would speak to them in the way that they need to hear from you this morning, perhaps comforting or convicting or challenging. Lord, just help us to hear from you. We need you to be our hope and our life in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So indulge me for a moment and think about the following question. Who is your favorite superhero? And it's a small group, so if you have a favorite superhero and you're not shy, you can just shout it out. But you don't have to, it's okay. Our culture is inundated with superheroes, right? If you've been following at all, anything, even if you hate superheroes, you can't avoid superheroes. In 2008, Robert Downey Jr. first put on the mask and became Iron Man and launched this ridiculous empire for Marvel that has spread over 21 different movies, from Thor to Captain Marvel to the anticipated, for some, Avengers Endgame. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about, and that is okay. But perhaps there are other heroes that you like. My kids, we just watched Ralph Breaks the Internet. So Wreck-It Ralph is another type of hero. Or Kung Fu Panda. But all of this talk, however we see heroes, we have to recognize that the talk about heroes and superheroes has become a really important part of our cultural narrative. For whatever reason, people are drawn to this idea that someone or something will save us from impending doom or destruction or a villain. The reality is, superheroes are everywhere and heroes are everywhere. And it got me thinking about it as we are faced with another movie coming out and all the advertising around that. The question of who are the heroes in my life? And not superheroes, although I would say that at times my mom and dad, now being a parent, my mom and dad would certainly rank up there with superhero. But who are the heroes in your life? Perhaps it's men and women of God that have challenged you or helped you to grow. Perhaps it's just teachers. Perhaps not just teachers. Perhaps it's teachers or mentors in your life that have helped you walk through difficult times. I think of heroes, and I think what I really appreciate about certain heroes is the ones that come from ordinary backgrounds. So for those of you who know Spider-Man, his name is Peter Parker. And what I love about Peter Parker's origin story in most of the comics and most of the movies is that he was just a regular teenager. That he was struggling with his identity, he was struggling with his belonging, where does he belong in this world, and what is his purpose in this world. In some of the movies or some of the comics, you see him as being bullied. And then suddenly, he gets bit by a radioactive spider. I apologize for those of you who have troubles with spiders, my wife included. But he gets bit by a spider, and this ordinary kid becomes extraordinary. Now, I know this is fictional, and a lot of this talk about superheroes and heroes is fictional, except for maybe those that are in your life. But it got me thinking as well about biblical heroes. And who are those people in the Bible that we look up to? That we recognize. The passage today comes from Hebrews 11. And people often refer to, within the church, people often refer to this chapter in the Bible as a list of the heroes of faith. But what does this mean? What does it mean to be a hero of faith? And who are these heroes of faith? We are not going to project the verse on the screen, so there are Bibles in front of you, and if you want to follow along in that, you can, or you can just listen along. But this morning, we're going to talk about one of the individuals mentioned in Hebrews 11. But I want you to remember one thing. If there's one thing that you remember today, it's this phrase: God calls ordinary people to do the most extraordinary things. God calls ordinary people to do the most extraordinary things. So we're going to talk today about a guy named Abraham. He was this guy in the Old Testament who used to be called Abram, and then had his, after an encounter with God and a promise was given, his name was changed to Abraham. And through him, God made a promise that him and his wife Sarah would have a son, and that that son would be the seed of a new nation called Israel. It says this of Abraham in Hebrews 11, 8-10. By faith, Abraham heard God's call to travel to a place he would one day receive as an inheritance. And he obeyed, not knowing where God's call would take him. By faith, he journeyed to the land of promise as a foreigner. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his fellow heirs to the promise, because Abraham looked ahead to a city with foundations, a city laid out and built by God. And this is what the book of Hebrews says about this man, Abraham. This is his legacy. That he heard the call of God, he answered the call of God, and he stepped into the unknown to follow God. Even though he had no idea what the destination was, he had no idea what the particulars were, it was, he stepped out and followed God. And what I love about this, and this is something to talk about another day, is that his faith in stepping out and following God into the unknown impacted his sons, Isaac and Jacob. The heritage of his faith impacted generations beyond him. So, if you're like me, and you may not be, but if you think about the future, and you think about heading into a future that you can't figure out, that you can't plan, that you don't have the 12-step, this is what I'm going to do, it potentially creates some anxiety. Not being able to figure out what you are going to. And perhaps you read this passage in Hebrews 11 where it says, Abraham heard God's call to travel to a place he would one day receive, and he obeyed, not knowing where God's call would take him. Perhaps you read that and you're like, slow down. That is not for me. I like to have plans. I like to have procedures. I like to know where I'm going. And perhaps in that anxiety, you think of excuses. Perhaps things like, I'm not good enough, or I'm not spiritual enough, or I'm not strong enough, or God, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've seen. You don't know the pain that I've felt. You don't know, God, how can you call me into the unknown? And if I'm honest, there's times where I've asked the question or said, you know, I don't have what it takes to do this or that, or how can I ever live up to someone like Abraham in Hebrews 11, right? People call him a hero of the faith. I'm not a hero. And yet, God is calling us. And I've had that conversation. And I think that's why I love so much that the Old Testament includes the backstory of Abraham. And the backstory of Abraham does not hide his faults or failures. Because in Hebrews 11, we think, yeah, okay, this guy, Abraham, heard God and left and followed God, and he looked ahead and he had this vision of a city laid out and built by God. But that's not the whole story. And the whole story gives me hope that God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. So I'm just going to highlight three things really quickly, not to pick on Abraham, but to help us understand how God uses people. Abraham was a normal man with normal problems. Well, maybe not normal problems, but problems. We got problems. A couple times I'm going to mention, before Isaac was born, Abraham twice, not once, but twice, entered into a city, first as Abram and then as Abraham, entered into a city and created this plan that he would pretend like Sarah, his wife, was actually his sister. Because he was afraid, because Sarah was beautiful, that the leader of the city, so first it was Pharaoh, and then it was this guy, King Abimelech, that he would be killed because of Sarah's beauty, and that she would be taken. So they pretended like she was, no issues with that plan. Nothing could go wrong there, right? And it went wrong. Anyway, that's a different topic, a different story. But here's the thing, and probably you're sitting here thinking, well, that's easy. Like, that's not me. I'm not going to pretend my wife's my sister and a king's going to, like, we're good. We're off the hook. But the issue here is, when you dig down into it, Abraham lied. And that hits a little closer to home. Because lying is something that we can relate to. I wouldn't say characterize Abraham as a liar, but there's a pattern of lying in Abraham's life. And he didn't learn the first time. He thought the second time was a good idea because the first time didn't work out so well. Goes on, and then Abraham had this encounter with God, and God promised Abraham that he would have a son, and that through this son he would plant this nation of Israel. Well, Abraham and Sarah were old, like really old, and God's promise, the time between God's promise and when that was realized, was a really long time. And they got impatient. They're like, Sarah, like, no way that this is going to happen. No way that this promise is going to be realized. So I have an idea. And so she approached Abraham and said, listen, I want you to sleep with Hagar, this Egyptian slave, and have a child with her because God's not stepping up to the plate. The child that God promised isn't here, and I'm stressed out that we cannot figure out our future, so let's take the future into our own hands. And this was, I guess, typical for that day, or not typical, it was common in that day to have these handmaidens that would bear children. And the issue here, again, it's like, well, that's not a problem for us, but the problem here is that Abraham had a lack of trust in God. What I love about Hebrews 11, it says, Abraham heard God's call by faith. And yet, when faced with waiting for God's promise to be realized, he acted without trust. And they concocted their own plan because they were impatient. And that led to Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl, being pregnant. That led to some conflict between Sarah and Hagar. Significant conflict. To the point where Sarah went to Abraham and said, what do I do about this? This conflict. And Abraham took a step back and said, it's not my problem. You figure it out. I washed my hands of it. He didn't actually say that. That's not in the Bible, but I'm paraphrasing. But he said, basically, you figure it out. Well, that led to Sarah losing it on Hagar and beating her to the point where Hagar, a pregnant woman, ran into the desert because the desert was safer than where she was. We see well before Abraham, that God is a God of justice. And in that moment, Abraham turned his eyes away from an injustice that was happening. Now, I mention these things because in spite of Abraham's faults and failures, God used him, and God is the key player in this whole dialogue. Now, don't get me wrong, there's a bunch of things that I look up to Abraham for. He demonstrates incredible moments of faith. But I think what I appreciate most about his story, and that he's included in Hebrews 11 among what we call the heroes of the faith, is that through God, he is remembered for his faith and not his failures. And that is absolutely beautiful. That through God, he is remembered for his faith and not his failures. So I'm using Abraham as a backdrop to the rest of our conversation this morning, because perhaps in some way, each of us this morning feels inadequate, unworthy, or unlikely to ever be used by God. Perhaps you look at the people in the church and you think, there's no way. There's no way, given what I know about who I am, that I could ever be used by God. Ever. Or perhaps you look at people in Hebrews 11, or people that you read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament or the New Testament, people like Peter and Paul, and you think, I can never be like them. I'm not a hero. I could never be like them. But remember, God calls ordinary people to do the most extraordinary things. And I believe that God is calling each and every one of us this morning from the ordinary to the extraordinary. I believe that. I believe that he is calling you from the ordinary to the extraordinary, regardless of whether you are part of the church or not, regardless of whether you follow Jesus or not, that God is calling you from the ordinary to the extraordinary. I'll unpack that a little bit. I think in three ways, and you, again, this is in the insert, and you can kind of see the verses that I'm talking about. But the first way that I believe that God calls, and this is the way that absolutely changed the trajectory of my life at 16 years old through an experience, being forced to go to a Christian Bible camp at 16, God met me and changed me. The first way that God calls us is through salvation. That God is calling to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, to become His son or daughter. And as part of the family of God, you will find identity, belonging, and purpose in ways that that will make everything else look like fake news. The questions that not haunt you, but the questions that we struggle with as humans, who am I, where do I belong, and what is my purpose? That in and through Jesus Christ, those answers are found. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says this, God is faithful, and in His faithfulness called you out into an intimate relationship with His Son, our Lord Jesus the Anointed. That God calls us, each and every one of us, out into an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, we will be saved. There is a call upon each of us to respond to the sacrifice that Jesus make, a sacrifice that we'll be celebrating in a few weeks through Easter. It is the single most important call that you could ever answer. And I wish I had more time to spend on this, but if this is the first time that you're hearing this, or if this is something that you are struggling with or wrestling with or want to talk further with, I would love to sit down with you over coffee and talk about how God transformed my life at 16 years old and set me on a trajectory that I could never have imagined. God wants to step into your life, break into your reality, and give you those things that at the core you need and want. The second thing, and this is for those of you who have heard God's call in relation to salvation, those of you who are part of God's church, part of this family, are sons and daughters of God. You are called into something else. Irregardless of your talents or your gifts, your personalities, each and every Christ follower is called to do two things. So in the New Testament, Jesus was approached by an individual who asked him, what is the greatest of all of the laws? And I just finished reading through Leviticus. If you've ever been through Leviticus, it's a long haul. There is a law. I was thinking and reflecting yesterday when I finished 27. I can't even imagine remembering all of the stuff that's in there, let alone trying to keep all of the laws that are in there. And so this individual comes and approaches Jesus and said, like, what's the greatest one? And he summarizes it. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So simply put, broken down to a few words, we are called as Christ followers to love God and love others. And I believe that there is no greater way to love God and to love others than to do what Jesus tells us to do. His last words before he ascends into heaven in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Each of us, if we are part of this church or we're part of God's church and we are part of his family, are called to live and speak in a way that others see and are welcomed into the family of God. This is not an easy thing. This is a difficult thing, but thank God he gives us the strength to do this. But wherever you are, whatever you're doing in this life, as a child of God, this is your primary purpose. And this is something that I've been trying to wrestle with, that I'm not just a pastor. You are not just a teacher or a nurse or a student or a retiree. That you are a child of God on mission for God, empowered by God to share the good news of the gospel to a world in desperate need of hope. That is your primary purpose. That is what God is calling you to. The third one, and finally, the Bible does say that there are some people that are called for a specific purpose at a specific time for a specific reason. And we see that in Abraham. Abraham was called, he was picked out, he was chosen by God to do something specific. And it's to that that I want to, just for a few minutes before we close, share a little bit about my own story. Before that, I will read a verse. Ephesians 4:11 says, "So Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." And there are times and there are moments where God calls specific people to do specific things. And that, within the Presbyterian context, that's a very important, the call of God is a very important thing. When ministers respond to what God is leading for them in their lives to come and be ministers in the Presbyterian church. And Grant's story is really, really cool. But I do want to share a little bit about how we got to where we are now. And how God's call in our lives have changed. And for some of you, this might be, you might know this. Jack's been there from the beginning. But some of you, this might be new. But I've been called a couple of times in my life in terms of being used by God to do something specific. One of the times was in a tiny, broken-down Peugeot on the way back from Aberfeldy in Scotland to our home just outside of town. We were there for 2 years. I was a chef, and my wife was front of house. And we were exploring what was next. And we were scared about what the future held because we didn't know what the future held. And I knew that I didn't want to come back to Canada and cook. I love cooking to just be with people and hang out. I don't like cooking as a job, as a career. But I didn't know what else to do. And in that moment, in that car, God spoke to me so clearly that to consider being a youth pastor. And I'd never considered being a youth pastor until that moment, even though I had been in the church since I was 16. And in that moment, I listened to the call of God, and that began this dialogue with my wife, this dialogue with my mother-in-law, with others in my life. I came across the job posting for St. Paul's, and things happened, and I ended up here 13 years ago. And I took confidence in that calling, that God would call this young chef into a youth pastor position. And now, God is calling us away from St. Paul's. Four years ago, I began to come to the end of what I felt like was my time as a youth pastor. It takes a particular type of energy to keep up. I remember Josh is there. I remember doing all-night laser tags with Josh and just loving it. I swear I'd be done for like months if I did that again. But I was coming to the end of that, and I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you become, I don't know if it's dissatisfied or you're just looking for something different. But in that looking for something different, you become unsatisfied with where you are, and you begin to have this mindset that the grass is greener on the other side. That I would be happier if I could be, I don't know, in California or in somewhere else warm. Really anywhere warm. And my wife and I started looking at jobs, like basically warm was our parameters, and then it didn't really matter beyond that in terms of pastoral ministry. But here's the thing, God really convicted us, because as we're looking at somewhere else, we got to a point where we weren't happy or we weren't present with where we were. Does that make sense? We weren't doing what God wanted us to do where we were because we were looking and dreaming at something better, what we thought was better. And so God called us to trust him. And at that point, about 4 years ago, we made the commitment that we would never consider leaving St. Paul's unless we were pursued. That we weren't going to go and dream and look and try and figure out our future. We were going to rest in the reality that God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And so we made that commitment. Fast forward a little bit, I ended up going to a conference in Barrie. I connected with a pastor there, Scott Landry, who was the worship pastor at The Bridge in Kanata. And we hit it off. We just connected, had lunch together, talked about ministry and family and just normal life stuff. At the end of that 4 days, he told me that he was transitioning in a year to become the senior pastor and that he wanted to work with me. And at that point, it wasn't the right time. And I joked with him and said that this wasn't the right time, but I'd love to stay friends because it was cool, because friends are good. And that's where we left it. And so we texted and stuff like that. At the same time, about a couple months after that, I felt God's the burden to pursue ordination within the Presbyterian Church. Some of the things that I saw that I wanted to be part of change needed to happen as a minister. And so I stepped into that process of going through the process of ordination. And at the beginning of that, those of you who do know me, I'm an emotional person. So I'm like that roller coaster, right? I cannot trust my emotions to determine whether or not the step forward is the right step or not, because it changes any given minute, depending on how I'm feeling. And so we made this commitment that if we knew there was going to be schooling related to ordination, so there was going to be 3 years. That was our cutoff. Anything beyond 3 years of school, because I had just finished my master's, and it was tough on our family. And so anything more than 3 years, and that was it. So I went through the whole process, and it turned out in a letter that they were asking for 6 years of school, part-time. And I was thankful for that, because the answer was so clear. It wasn't 3.5. It wasn't even 4, where I'd have to be like, oh, okay, 3.5, I could probably swing that. It was so clear that this was the end of the journey for me within the Presbyterian Church. I still didn't know what that meant. I was committed to being here, but I knew that within the Presbyterian Church, that was it. And then I'm going to sum up in about 3 minutes, if I can. But then I bumped into Scott again in the change room of Movati in Kanata. An awkward moment. But we planned to get together for coffee, which was less awkward. And so we got together for coffee, and I found out that the plan, the succession plan for him to become senior pastor, was delayed by 2 years. And at the end of our conversation, he looked at me and he said, "This is going to sound weird, but I'm going to pursue you." First thought, that sounds a little weird. Second thought, that is exactly the words that we used 4 years prior, that we would not consider leaving St. Paul's unless we were pursued. And so in that moment, I'm slow, and so I was like, okay, I got to listen to this. I got to pay attention to this, because maybe this is something. And this began a long, probably a year and a half, conversation where we sought counsel and prayer. We talked to people. We're like, are we crazy? You know, at first my wife's like, absolutely not, because the unknown is scary and security is good. And then we left and we prayed and we talked to God about it, and we came back together, and then we were on the same page. And God led us to this moment. And so I've accepted a role as an associate pastor at the Bridge in Kanata, and my last day will be here on June 30th. Before I transition to conclusion, I do want to say really quickly thank you to St. Paul's. You know, Jack was in the room when they interviewed me 13 years ago. You took a chance on a young chef from Scotland, and it has been an amazing journey to be part of this family and this community in this way. And there'll be more about that later, but I don't want to end our time together with my story on our minds. I want to bring it back around to where we started this whole thing, because remember, God calls ordinary people to do the most extraordinary things. And in light of that, I have a final question for each and every one of you to consider. How is God calling your ordinary self today? Because he is calling you. You just need to wrestle with what is he calling you to. Is he calling you to salvation? Is he calling you to reach out and receive the salvation that he offers through his son, Jesus Christ? And again, if you want to talk more about that, I'd love to sit down and buy you coffee or lunch and talk to you about that. Is he calling you to something in your current context to live for him more deeply, to actually realize that your primary purpose is to love God and love others and to make disciples? And how can he use you in the context that you find yourself, whether a teacher or, you know, I'm not going to list all the jobs. You know where you're at. Is God calling you to be that there? Or is he calling you to something specific? Maybe some of you in this room this morning, God is talking to you to be a teacher or a pastor or a missionary. What is he calling to you in terms of something specific? In each of these things, it's necessary for us, as it was for Abraham, to say yes to God. And saying yes to God is scary, because saying yes to God is saying yes to the unknown at times. And yet, God steps into our realities and says, trust me. And in those yeses and in that trust, we all have the potential through God and through his son, Jesus Christ, to be included in
the verses in Hebrews 11. Not because of what we've done, not because of our own merits, not because we're special, but because God uses ordinary men and women to do extraordinary things in this world. And because of that, because of Jesus, we can all be considered heroes. So consider those things this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this chance to be here. I thank you for the opportunity to share this story. We thank you for people like Abraham, that you don't hide the flaws or the faults or the failures, but you still use them. And I thank you that you use broken people, that you use ordinary people to do extraordinary things in this world. And so we pray for each and every person here this morning, no matter where they're at or what they're thinking, as they wrestle with the call of God on their lives, that you would help them to leave here and not lose that in the noise of our world. And whether it needs to be conversations with those they trust or to think about it further, we just pray that that would happen. Lord, I pray for those in this room that need you and need your healing. Lord, I know what it's like to bear sickness and to bear pain. And so I pray for those, especially this morning, that you would bring healing in ways that have been unseen. I pray that you would heal those this morning who struggle with anxiety or depression or negative thought process. I pray that you would step into their reality and show them the hope that there is through Christ, but also to show them that there are those who will journey alongside them and help them through. We thank you for the community of faith that you give us in and through Jesus, and we thank you that life is not meant to be lived alone, and we thank you for the companionship and the friendship that we find here. We pray for all of the leaders, and we pray specifically for Ian Shugart and his new role, and we pray that you would bless him and guide him, that you would empower him to be a voice for your kingdom in our government. And we pray that spring would come, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I hope you'll all join us in Campbell Hall after the service for some refreshments and time to just chat together for a moment. Let's stand as we sing our closing song together.
Open up my
God calling your ordinary self today? Let's go from here and consider how the amazing love of God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Wait for the crown. Tell the world of the dread.